Daniel chapter 8, page 904. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass, when I saw, that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his will, and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground, and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven, and out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great, towards the south, and towards the east, and towards the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. By him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice, by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. We'll leave that reading of the Word of God there. Well, we turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Daniel. And as these chapters go on, the words of that hymn become more and more relevant, that the Lord himself would help us to understand. But there is a sense in which the simpler we look at it, or the more simple way we try to understand these things, the better we shall understand them. It's those that have tried to invent things and twist numbers that have made these last chapters of Daniel very, very complicated, whereas they're not actually that complicated. There are things you won't understand because they either haven't happened, or it's not clear exactly how they happened. But it's quite clear what Daniel saw, and that's what we're looking at tonight. What Daniel saw, and it's the subject is the little big horn, the little big horn. We read it was in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Now we can divide this chapter into two parts, verses 1 to 14. We have the history of the next 400 years of the Jewish people in the world in advance. Daniel sees the history of the next 400 years of the Jewish people in the world. Verses 15 to 27 is the interpretation. Now we're going to put those together and include the interpretation, or much of it, as we go through what Daniel saw. Otherwise it's going to be a mystery till we get to about 8:30. So I want to put it all together. But verses 1 to 2 we have the vision introduced. In verses 3 to 4 we have the Medo-Persian Empire depicted as a ram. I had to rack my brains to think, what's the difference between a ram and a he-goat? Well, a ram is a male sheep. I'm sure you know that. A he-goat is a goat. And then the he-goat defeating the Medo-Persian Empire, but then itself being broken. Now that is the Greek Empire, and being replaced by four notable powers. And then verses 9 to 14, the rise of a very cruel anti-Jewish dictator, a man called Antiochus Epiphanes. And then the second half of the chapter, Daniel asks for help in verse 15, and verses 16 to 27, he receives the interpretation. Now again, we're given the year and place where Daniel receives another vision, the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. It's his third future revelation. You remember chapter 2, he saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream these four coming kingdoms in the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt about. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. He's also seen that emanating from the Roman Empire will be all the successive kingdoms of the world. In a sense, everything has changed after Rome. And at the end of that, Antichrist will arise, bringing in intense persecution and almost annihilating the church of true Christians in the world. But happily, he's also seen that Antichrist's reign will be comparatively short and Christ will bring all evil to an end. And now this is the third year of Belshazzar's reign, so it's about 551 BC. It's 2 years after chapter 7, where we saw the vision, which once again included those four kingdoms. We saw there the outline of the next four kingdoms, including the Babylonian Empire, which was now coming to an end, and now a vision giving more detail concerning the second and third of those kingdoms. So you have Babylon, the Medo-Persian kingdom, the Greek kingdom, and then the Roman kingdom. And it's the middle two that he's dealing with now, mainly because the second was about to happen, and the Jews needed to know that this was going to happen imminently in the next year or two. That's the Medo-Persians would take over, and then that not to think that that's the end, but there would be an end to them, to show them that God is in control, not man. So now a vision giving more detail concerning those two kingdoms, and it's still before, prior to that night when Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. So you can fit this into the first six chapters of Daniel, round about chapter 4 3/4, before you get into chapter 5 when Belshazzar saw the writing on the wall. And it was the very night in which the last king of Babylon was slain, and the second beast, that's the bear, according to chapter 7, was waiting to pounce and come to power. But the first thing we see is a ram with two horns. I saw in a vision, it came to pass, I was in Shushan the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, I was by the river of Ulai. I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so no beasts might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So just have that in your minds. What he sees is a ram. And this ram, this male sheep, had two horns, and they were high horns, but the one was higher than the other, but came up last. That's a picture of the Medes and the Persians. The Medes were the stronger to start with, but the Persians then came along and became the more dominant power, which is why we read about Persia in the book of Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra. It's the kingdom of Persia that we're reading about. So you might have gathered there's a lot of horns around in Daniel's visions. There seem to be a lot of horns. What are these horns all about? They seem to confuse it. Beasts are one thing, but why are we concentrating on their horns? The fourth beast in his vision of four successive empires, Rome, had 10 horns. And Daniel considered or concentrated on the horns, and he saw here another little horn coming up and plucking up 3 of the first horns by the roots. This was the horn which had eyes like a man and spoke great things, arrogant, blasphemous things, making war against the Lord's people and changing times and laws. Well, now in chapter 8, we're seeing a ram with 2 horns, followed by another animal, a he-goat, in verse 5, with 1 notable horn. Horns represent power and authority. And in a book which is on the surface about kingdoms wresting power from each other, we shouldn't be surprised to read about a few horns. In this chapter, Daniel writes in Hebrew. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and he writes in Hebrew. The previous 6 chapters were written in Aramaic. Aramaic is about 3,000 years old as a language. It was chiefly used in the Persian and Assyrian administration. And as parts of the New Testament are quoted in Aramaic, and this part and 1 or 2 other parts of the Old Testament, but most of it is in Hebrew. But why does Daniel now turn to the Hebrew tongue for this chapter? Well, 2 theories emerge as being faithful to the inspiration of Scripture, and they are, the first is that Daniel was telling history up to chapter 6 and foretelling in chapters 7 to 12. But the second theory is that he used Aramaic to speak of this world and its empires. He was in the middle of that, the Babylonian Empire. So when he's writing about that, he's writing in the language of the people that were there at the time. But now he's going to speak about the future of the Jews. So he reverts to Hebrew and the kingdom of God and spiritual matters of the future. Neither fully explains why chapter 7 was still in Aramaic or chapter 1 was in Hebrew. I tend to think Daniel was still thinking Hebrew in the first year of his exile. He got used to speaking in the Babylonian or Persian tongue, but when he was revealing truth, which he personally found perplexing and challenging, from chapter 7 onwards, and he was writing for the benefit of the Jews, Hebrew was more suitable. Now, this vision was given to Daniel in the daytime. The previous one was at night. And Daniel is clearly wide awake for this vision. He describes the vision as occurring after that which appeared unto me at the first. So he's linking this last vision of chapter 7 with this vision. He says he was in Shushan in the palace when he was transported in his vision to the banks of the river Euli. Well, was he actually still in Babylon? Well, you would think so, because Shushan, or Susa, was the capital of the Persian Empire. And Daniel had never been there. He wouldn't have visited that city yet. But in his vision, he's in the Persian city by the river of Ulai. The river Ulai was an artificial canal built 900 foot wide to connect 2 natural rivers. It's probably, if you went there today, you'd find the river Karun. It's the only navigable river in Iran, if the latest bombing has left it there. But that's probably the river that is referred to here. And Daniel saw a ram with 2 horns, one growing to be bigger than the other. And this mature male sheep symbolizes that second kingdom from Daniel's first vision in chapter 7. The fact that in chapter 7, the second beast identified as representing the Medo-Persian Empire was a bear, and this is a male sheep, it's not a problem. This is 2 years later. It's a different dream. God can change the imagery whenever he wants to. The bear image represents a nation hungry, ready to strike. But now the Medes and the Persians are about to be smitten by the Greeks, so it's referred to as a ram in Daniel's vision. The Medo-Persian alliance came after a conflict between the Medes, who were Iranian, but from the south, And Cyrus was responsible for the Iranian people from the Zagreb Mountains in the north and the Persians from the south. Also Iran, as we know. But Cyrus united them together into a powerful nation that conquered Babylon. And if you wonder, how do we know it's Medo-Persia? How do we know it's Greece? Well, we're told. In verse 20, we're told that the ram with two horns was the Medes and the Persians. And later we're told that the male sheep was Greece. Rams tend to be aggressive creatures. They butt things, or ram things, and animals with their horns. That's why the word ram is used when we talk about ramming things. The Medes and the Persians under Cyrus made many conquests. They pushed forward. Chapter 7, verse 5, "Arise, devour much flesh," they were told. They conquered to the north, and they conquered to the west, and they conquered to the south, but the little territory they conquered to the east was quickly lost again. Now that's history and geography, and that's exactly what Daniel sees here. They didn't do much towards the east. It was the north, west and south that their conquering took place. "I saw the ram pushing westward, northward and southward, so that no beasts could stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. He did according to his will." But then a new page was written in the history books as the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great came on the scene. I don't remember much about history at school. I was very bad at history. I've grown a love for history since becoming a Christian. But at school, I didn't know much about it. But I remember Alexander the Great. He stands out in my mind as being a, I'd recognise that. I didn't know much about him, though. But he comes on the scene. "As I was considering, behold, a he-goat came out from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. He was moving so fast." Alexander's conquest was very speedy. You blinked and you missed it. "The goat had a notable horn between his eyes, and he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power." So the he-goat takes on the ram. "I saw him come close unto the ram. He was moved with choler against him." That's bad temper. "And he destroyed him. He cast him to the ground." So here's this male goat racing in from the west, and he had a notable horn, something that stood out. You wouldn't notice his teeth or his feet, you'd notice the horn. That was the notable thing about this goat, a symbol of power and authority. "And he smites the ram in great fury and bad temper, and he destroys it." And verse 21 tells us this is the Greek Empire. So we're not guessing, we're not looking into the internet and trying to find some weird explanations for what the symbols in the Old Testament means. It's told us very clearly. It was the Medo-Persians followed by the Greeks. And we know from our history lessons at the school that Alexander the Great was indeed the leader of the Greek people before Christ. That his domination of most of the world was swift and ruthless, and the Medo-Persian Empire was totally subjugated to the Greek Empire. And Alexander became extremely proud, puffed up, is the word the Bible uses, with pride. And at his point of greatest pride, he was beaten. And he was replaced by four notable ones. That's the story of history, isn't it? You know, the ones that rise up and are going to conquer the world, suddenly they're brought to nothing. We find them possibly committing suicide in a bunker in Greece, or other things happening to them. Alexander became proud and was replaced by four notable ones. Therefore, in verse 8, "The he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came four notable ones towards the four winds of heaven." This was written years and years before it happened, but Alexander was replaced, first of all, by five parts, including his own, but he quickly vanished, and it was four major quarters: Macedonia under the leadership of Cassander, Asia and Thrace under Lysimachos, Syria under Seleucus, and Egypt under Ptolemy. These last two The Seleucids and the Ptolemies were extremely involved and prominent in the period between Malachi and Matthew, between the Testaments, in those 400 years after Malachi laid his pen down before Matthew took his up. Four quarters, Macedonia and Asia and Thrace, Syria and Egypt. And the little bighorn is the next section. You know, I was a bit disappointed to find that the American Little Bighorn River was named after the long-horned cattle of the region, not the Book of Daniel. I was hoping it would be another one of those quotes from the Book of Daniel, but no, it was after the long-horned cattle. But maybe it was tongue-in-cheek, or in horn, that those that called it that said, well, it's a bit like the Book of Daniel, but I can't substantiate that. Anyway, Daniel saw a little horn grow out of the four horns which replaced Alexander the Great. This horn represents one man who, in verse 19, cast down some of the host and the stars from the sky. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. He proceeded to persecute the Jews and despise their religion. So if you read from verse 9, here was this little horn which waxed exceeding great. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. Now he was a Seleucid. He came from that Syrian group. His name's Antiochus, and Antioch, named after him, became one of the principal cities of Syria. And Paul the Apostle set out on his missionary journeys from Antioch in Syria. And that was a city which was there and was formed by, or following, and in respect to this man Antiochus. So this little horn waxed exceeding great towards the south and towards the east and towards the pleasant land. Now that can only mean Israel. It waxed great even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the hosts and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Now this happened. Antiochus Epiphanes was the great enemy of the Jews in the years in between, 312 BC. And he attacked the daily sacrifice in verse 11. The place of his sanctuary was cast down, and host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And Daniel is writing this 400 to 500 years before it happened, and it was only in 312 BC that it happened. He foresaw the arrival of Antiochus Epiphanes, and he perfectly fulfills the prediction here of a time of aggression against the Jews. It was the worst the Jews had ever experienced. Remember, Alexander the Great would be replaced by four quarters. One of them was the Seleucids, and the leader of this quarter was Seleucus I, the East, from 312 BC. His empire included modern-day Iraq and Iran, Afghanistan and Syria, and Kuwait and Turkmenistan. It was early in the 2nd century BC that Antiochus III was thwarted by the Romans and the Greeks, and that empire declined. He invaded Canaan and early in those days, and he took on the Jews and he attacked the Jews. And Josephus, you may have heard of Josephus, a very reliable Jewish historian, who would write concerning this little bighorn, there would arise from their number a certain king who would make war on the Jewish nation and their laws and deprive them of their form of government, and based on these laws would spoil the temple and prevent the sacrifices from being offered for 3 years. And these misfortunes, says Josephus, our nation did in fact come to experience under Antiochus Epiphanes, just as Daniel many years before saw and wrote that these things would happen. I hope this isn't too complicated, but it's Daniel foresaw that after the Greek Empire would come Antiochus Epiphanes. And verse 10, this little horn waxed great, even to the host of heaven. It cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. This refers to Antiochus's crimes against the people of God, utterly crushing them, and proceeding to fulfill verse 11. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. Now that is God. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away. Antiochus took on the living God. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. He defied God, the prince of the host. He desecrated the temple. He didn't utterly destroy it, but he desecrated it to such an extent that it was impossible to use by the Jews. And verse 12, an host, we read, was given him along with the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, casting down truth to the ground, and it prospered and practiced. This was fulfilled when he desecrated the sacrifices. He brought unimaginable suffering to the Jews. This is actual history written by Daniel many years before it came to pass. Truth was cast to the ground and evil prospered. And we see something very similar in our day, as truth is being cast to the ground and evil is prospering in the world and in our country even. Then verse 13, I heard one saint speaking, another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. So how long will it go on, this dreadful state of affairs? And the answer was 2,300 days. Readers of the middle chapters of Revelation would be familiar with the sort of numbers that we have here. You'd say, I've heard something like that number before. And many interpreters have tied themselves up in knots, greatly confusing their readers with either literal or imagined symbolic renderings of some of these numbers. Napoleon's been mentioned. Even the co-op has been mentioned as being a major work of the devil. Actually, Antiochus did persecute the Jews for 6.5 years, which does exactly fulfill the period of 2,300 days. You don't have to interpret it. The last 3.5 years of which saw the temple used for heathen sacrifices. And it ended when the Maccabean revolt took place. Some of you may have come across an old Bible which had some extra books in it. Well, some of those books are 1st and 2nd Maccabees. They're historical books written, many of them quite accurate, I'm sure, but they're not scripture. And some people, they're included in the Catholic Bibles, and they're included in some Bibles translated by the British and Foreign Bible Society some years ago. But the Maccabean revolt allowed the temple to be reopened and reconsecrated 160 years before Christ. Well, the first 14 verses have been a revelation to Daniel. He's been shown two beasts, signifying those two middle beasts from chapter 7's vision, representing the Medo-Persian kingdom and the kingdom of Greece. He's been given a forewarning concerning the days of persecution which would arise when Antiochus Epiphanes came to power. We've still got to see the interpretation which Gabriel, the archangel, gave to Daniel. Well, we can cover that fairly quickly. It came to pass when I, even Daniel, verse 15, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning. He wanted to know what it meant. Behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Well, what man is there that has authority over the angels? Calvin says this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Old Testament days, a theophany appearing to Daniel and telling the angel Gabriel what to do. So he came near, and he said unto me, understand, O son of man, that the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed the end shall be. So Daniel is perplexed. He doesn't know what's going on. He didn't have sound commentaries like we have at our disposal. But great revelation from God had left great men almost gasping for air. And Daniel found it most challenging. He sought for the meaning. Why wouldn't he? Verse 17 to 19, he falls into a deep sleep. And he's awakened, and Gabriel promises to make Daniel understand what is going to happen in the last end of the indignation. The vision about the time of persecution. It's not about the end of the world. This isn't. Although Antiochus does represent, in symbolic form, the Antichrist. There's a parallel with the Antichrist. The two-horned ram represents the twin kingdoms of the Medes and the Persians. This is what Gabriel is explaining. Verse 21, the rough goat's horn is the king of Greece. Four kingdoms, verse 22. Verses 23 to 26, Antiochus Epiphanes arises out of the four as a king of fierce countenance. When he stands up against the Lord, verse 25, he shall be broken without hand. Now, Daniel, verse 26, must preserve this vision. It's for many days. It's not happening right now. Preserve it, he says. And you know, it was going to be a major comfort to God's people. When those days came, they actually looked and they kept copies, many copies of the book of Daniel. And they had them, and they knew that God was only allowing this oppression for a limited time, and the evil one would be removed. And we read, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up thou the vision, it shall be for many days. And verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted. I was sick certain days. Afterwards I rose up and did the king's business. He couldn't go to work for a week or two. I was astonished at the vision, but no one understood it. Well, Daniel did try to pass the message on to his own generation, but they couldn't understand it. It was a hard vision. It was painful. We benefit now in the knowledge, as John says, knowing that there are many antichrists. He was the first of the great antichrists, Antiochus Epiphanes. And they're called little horns. The antichrist is called a little horn. And Antiochus is called a little horn. Why? Because they're both the same beings, in that there are antichrists in opposition to Christ, all the way through from Antiochus to Antichrist. But the personal antichrist will be more evil, although his time is short. When Peter rejoiced in the persecution he faced in Acts 4, he prayed, Lord, behold their threatenings. He'd been beaten and threatened with death, and he said, Lord, behold their threatenings, these little men, little horns, little men compared to the risen Christ. Well, verse 25 assured Daniel and those Jews persecuted by Antiochus, and it assures us that the Prince of Princes, our Lord Jesus Christ, is the big horn that will overcome all others, even the little big horn to come, and the Antichrist will be defeated by Christ. And that's the message of Daniel chapter 8. It's a message to Daniel, it's a message to the people who were blessed by it, and it's a message to us that God is very much on the throne. And even though things are happening in the world which we hate, and we're seeing things, dreadful things in our own country, let alone in others, but God is in control. Let our prayers be in the confidence that God knows all things and does all things well. Well, let's